the journalist Catherine Lanphier, oh, maybe 20 years ago, she grew up in Minneapolis and Minnesota. She loved the Midwest. She moved to take a better job in New York City. Journalist, the great place to be, of course, New York City, Manhattan, Queens area. But after a few months, she really missed home. She missed being in the land of lakes, I suppose. And so she went to get to treat herself. She got a manicure to wash away the sorrow. She cheered herself up. She tells the Korean woman who's working on her nails all of her woes. She's so homesick. She's so sad. And the manicurist, the lady, though herself thousands of miles from her home in Korea, responds in this way. Don't be big baby. Don't be big baby. When I was a young boy, I went to summer camp for 1 year near Waco, Texas. I hated it. I wanted to be at home. I didn't like getting woken up at 5 a.m. with bad pop music. Maybe you've felt similar pains over the years. Maybe you felt homesick and you've told that to somebody and they said, don't be big baby. They respond, unsympathetic. I'm sure you have at some point. Because every one of us, every human being has a sense that we're living in a place that's not our home. In a world that does not sustain and support our hearts' deep needs, our longing. And that should raise a couple of questions for us. Questions like, why don't we feel at home here? Why do we spend all the money trying to make our houses into homes, yet at the end of it, we're still not happy with them? The paint color is still never perfect. We have to change it 5 years later. The sunroom doesn't work out quite so nicely. The water pipes break. Why is it that even the best kind of homes that we have are not satisfying? Well, our Lord tells us something about that. We come in the middle of the farewell discourse. We come to chapter 14 of John's great gospel. You know these words if you've been a Christian for any amount of time. I'm sure beautiful words. But let's look and see what they tell us about home and our true home. John 14, verse 1 through verse 7. John and the Lord say these words. Let's listen to them and receive them as the word of God. Christ says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray and ask him to bless the receiving, the preaching, the doing, the believing, the trusting, the hoping of his word. O Lord our God, we come to you as those who may be troubled in heart, anxious, worried, fearful, distracted, stressed out, burdened. We feel like we're not home. Our lives are not the way they should be. We come to you because you know what that's like. You've felt it, even here. Help us, we pray, to look to you as the home we need. And to make our homes, our hearts, our lives, places where your Spirit and your Word can dwell richly. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Christ comes in his discussion with these men. These are his last words, his final words to his companions, his best friends, his disciples. You recall last time he told about the denial of Peter. He says here, immediately after Judas leaves, immediately after Peter says he'll never deny, Christ says these words, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Those are amazing statements, but look at what he says. He says, don't worry, guys. Don't be anxious. Don't be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me. Why does he say that? Why would they be troubled? Why would they be anxious? Why would they be worried? He tells them, I go, verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you. His going. He's talked about his going all the time. Chapter 8, I go. If I don't go, it won't be good for you. But he's leaving them. He goes to prepare a place for them. What does he mean? Well, he's saying simply what we've heard already. You need a place. You need a home. I go to prepare a place for you. He's trying to comfort these guys. He wants them to not be troubled, not be anxious. He's trying to give them comfort. Why do they need comfort? Because they're going to die. Because he's going to leave them. He's going to abandon them. And there'll be a huge rip. They'll lose their best friend. They'll lose their companion. They'll lose their teacher. They'll lose their Lord. And more than that, he knows what's going to happen after he leaves. They are all going to die an incredible, horrible death, except for John. And he's just going to die lonely prisoner in exile. Not great. He knows they're going to be sawn in half. He knows they're going to be impaled on stakes while they're alive and lit on fire. He wants to comfort them. I mean, if you knew that was your future, if you knew you were going to die by being burned at the stake, you'd want some pretty strong comfort medicine. Whatever he says must be pretty good. And here's what he says. He says, here's the medicine. Here's a solution to your problem, to your trouble, to your anxiety. I have a place for you. I have a home for you. Why is that strong medicine? Why is that good enough to help them? It's good enough because you and I are deeply connected to places. You and I are deeply connected to homes. Why is it that when the company offers you a better job in the city, far, far up in the north or far, far in the west, you don't want to take it? It pays better. It's much more lucrative, but you don't want to take it. Why is it that some of y'all love Henry County so much you came back here? Why is it that even now you hear a song on the radio or you see something in the store and you're immediately struck with a sense of, oh, that's where I grew up. Home. Why is it that the great curse on Adam and Eve in the garden, the great punishment is that they become homeless? The great curse was that they were homeless. Why is it there's nothing more destructive to the human psyche, to who we are as human beings, than homelessness? You know, the Eastern religions, the Buddhists, the Hindus, the spiritualists, they say basically you're not an individual. You don't have a place. When you die, you go back to the sea or the ocean. You all become one. We all become part of the great omnipresent goop or life force. And the Bible says no. The Bible says that you are a person. You are a human being by definition. You'll always be a person. And if you're a person, you take up space. Maybe more space than you want. Maybe you're short and you want to be taller. But you take up space nonetheless. All human beings take up a place. We're not all goop. And we know that instinctively. Why is it? Why is it that every time you come to this building, I know where you're going to sit, basically? Why is it you have your places that you sit, your pews, so to speak, your chairs you sit in, the same aisle, the same place? And if anybody sits there, you get miffed, you get put off. Because we need a home. Because we need a place. We need a space. Well, what is a home? It's not a house. It's not just geography. It's a place where you're accepted, a place where you belong. It's where you come home and the fire's on and the smells are just right and the colors are all pure. And you sit down by the fire and the dog sits next to you, you have good food on. You have a nice warm cup of whatever you like to drink. And you can sit there and you can relax. Jesus Christ says, men, you're going to face something so drastic. I will leave you. The one you love, I'm going to leave you. It's not going to be pretty. And then you're going to die in not pretty ways. You're going to face incredible suffering, but I have a solution. Here's a solution. The place. I go to prepare a place for you. Well, how is this place a solution? We need it, but why is it the right one? Well, we see secondly that it's the right one. Look at verse 2, because it's his Father's house. In my Father's house are many rooms. Now, the King James has many mansions. Maybe you like that phrase. There are a lot of old hymns that use the word mansions. Not the best translation. That's more literal from the French and the Latin. It's simply one house, many rooms. Not one house, many mansions. That doesn't make sense. One house, many rooms. The Father's house. You have a room. Now Christ says here, I go to prepare a place for you in this house. Let me tell you what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that Christ is our butler or maid. He didn't have to go clean up, you know, little Johnny's room in heaven to get it ready for you. That's not what it means. He's saying this instead. In my going, in my returning to my Father's house, my very going up is the way, the means of preparing a place for you. His death, his resurrection, his ascension, his life blood poured out, the good shepherd's death for the sheep, the lamb's blood slain, the resurrection of that shepherd, the raising up of Christ from the tomb is his going. It's his lifting up. And as he goes, he prepares the place for you. You know, all through the Old Testament, all through the prophets, there's always a prophecy in every prophet virtually that says, God's going to bring you back home. God's going to bring you home. He'll bring you out of slavery in Egypt. He'll bring you back home to the promised land from Babylon. He'll bring you out of exile. Now, what's fascinating is if you read those promises, they didn't happen. If you read those promises, they're too over the top. Let me just give you one. Isaiah 35. The desert will rejoice and blossom. Water will gush forth in the wilderness. The lame will leap like a deer. The eyes of the blind will be opened. Isaiah is saying, look, when Israel comes back from exile, the desert's going to become paradise. It's going to become Niagara Falls. The blind are going to see, the lame are going to be healed. That's too good for what actually happened. The only way you can understand these prophecies is to realize that they were never fulfilled by Israel coming back from Babylon, the literal return. Because God's not just talking to Israel. He's talking to all of us. He's talking to the human race. He says, look, you are in exile all of your life. You're not in Babylon. Your heart's in exile. You're homesick. You're longing for paradise. And my goal, God says, is to bring you back. The Bible says God made you a home, but you lost it. The Bible said God made us a home, but we lost it. That's why, I mean, Christ showed us that here. He says, you know, he says in verse 4, you know the way. You know the way to the place where I'm going. That's fascinating because most of the time, Christ says, idiot disciples, you don't get it. I've told you I'm dying. I've told you it's going to be bad. I've told you I'm suffering. And Peter, you're here saying, don't suffer. That'll never happen to you. Most of the time, the disciples have the wrong answer. But here Christ says, you know it. You're not ignorant. You know the way. And of course, Thomas says, well, we don't know the way. And Christ says, yes, you do know the way. He's saying, you think you don't know the way, but you actually do know the way. What's he getting at? He's saying that the home you've been looking for in every house you buy, the home you look for in every project you try to do to make your house nicer, the home you look for in every relationship you have, every friendship you have, every job you take, it'll be this one, will be the good one finally. All the homes you've been looking for are right here. They're in his Father's house. They're in the Father's house. It says here that this is a place. That's why Psalm 90 can say this about God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. That's why Isaac Watts can say in his paraphrase on Psalm 90, his hymn, you are our eternal home. What's the house that's going to fix your homelessness, your exile? It's God himself. It's Eden. It's paradise. It's the home you're missing. But you know you're missing it. That's why people tell you, Stop being a big baby. That never satisfies you. That never works. Because you need the face of God. You need the home of God. Well, what makes the Father's house the right one? I mean, if this is true and the Bible says, okay, we need a home, the home is our Father's house, well, why is the Father's house the right one? What makes it the good one? Very briefly, what makes it the good one is what we find in verse 3. What makes it home is Jesus Christ is there. That's why he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He'll come back. He'll take you to him. The point of the Father's house is that you're with Jesus Christ. That's why he will say in John 17, we'll look at it sometime down the road, John 17, 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory. He says, you need to be with me, not just because we're friends, not just because I'm the Lord, but you need to be with me to see my glory. Something about seeing the glory of Jesus is the solution to all of your homesickness. He says, when you see me, you'll be perfect because you'll be in my presence and you won't be undone. That's why the Father's house is the right house, because our Savior's there, because his glory is there, because we see him and we'll be not just with him, but we'll be like him as he is. How do we get there, though? Well, that's where we come to probably the verse that you know the best out of this section. Verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. And this is so famous that I'm afraid we've forgotten the actual implications of it. When Christ says, I am the way, you know what that means, right? His way was death, crucifixion, shame, nakedness, torture, abuse, mocking. His way was punishment, not a pleasant alternative. His way was the death of a debased criminal. He was the truth. He is the truth. A man who's going to be condemned by liars. A man who is not believed most of the time by his own people, by his own family, doubted him. He says, I am the life. A man whose battered corpse would rest soon in a dark tomb, sealed up by the authorities. And of course, you'll probably know the articles there. The way, the truth, the life. Those aren't accidental articles. They're really important articles. He is not one way among others to get to heaven. He is the highway. The way of Jesus is the cross. The way of you, the way of Christians is Jesus. The way of Christ is a cross-shaped way. The way that we travel is Jesus Christ, because he is the faithful priest. His blood secures our path to God. That's why the problem is, the reason why Christ is the only way is because you try every other way and you can't find your way home. You try to get back to paradise and it's not working. Why were Adam and Eve exiled? I mean, why are we homeless? Why do we feel this homesickness? It's something about sin. You know, sin by its very nature casts you out of society. Sin by its very nature throws you out, thrusts you out. By its very nature, sin isolates you. It alienates you from other people. It pushes you away from others. When you lie to somebody, what are you doing? You're creating a gap. You're creating isolation. You're creating alienation. There's a distance between you. You're no longer showing them who you truly are. You're hiding. You're shading. You're deceiving. You're lying. That's why the penalty of sin, part of the penalty of sin is exile. Part of the penalty of sin is loneliness. Part of Christ taking on our sin is him being lonely and abandoned by all his disciples. That's why in the Old Testament, the children of Israel once a year put their hand on a goat. They confessed their sins. And what happened to that goat? It went out. It went out in the desert, out of the camp. They show that the penalty of sin is exile, loneliness, banishment, cast out. And that's why Christ is the way back home. He's the way back home. Because if you see him on earth, he's always in exile. He's always homeless. He says, foxes have holes, Birds have nests. The Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. His family think he's crazy. The authorities, the police, the state want to kill him. His friends were stupid and they betrayed him and they were cowards. He's always a wanderer. And when he goes up to the cross, when he's lifted up, what happens to him? Hebrews 13 tells us that the cross was outside the gate, outside the camp, outside the city. He was cast out. He is the scapegoat. He went into the exile. The Father cast him out of home so that you could be brought in to home with God. He is the way. Do you believe that Christ is the way? But do you also see that He is the truth, the only exclusive truth? And that rubs us so wrong, so raw today. Aren't all beliefs valid? Don't all paths lead to God? Well, every road does lead to God. Every highway does get you to God. You will stand before God. But every other way to God, every other interstate highway to God, ends with your pride being melted and your best efforts destroyed. The problem is not getting to God. We will all come before the judgment seat of God. That's very easy to do. Just die and await the last day. The problem is, how do you survive being before God? How do you survive and live with a holy God? All roads lead to God, but not all roads give life. And Christ says here, only the true Son of God can bring you home and keep you home. Only the true Son of God can bring you to your right home where you sit down and relax with the Lord. And that's why Christianity is the only religion in the world that makes you humble, not arrogant. It's the most inclusive exclusivity out there. Because look at what Christ says. He does not say, go and prepare a place for yourself. He does not say, you better get up to heaven. Go and do it, and I'll be waiting. No, he says, I prepare a place for you. I go, and I will come again. I will take you to myself. How do you get into college? You know, some of you are looking at college. How do you get into college? You achieve well. You get the right test scores. How do you get a good job? Well, you work hard. You ace the interview. That's not the way you get into heaven. That's not the way Christ does it. He says the people who get to heaven are the ones who relinquish their high achievements, who forsake their goodness, who realize, I can't prepare a place for myself. He has to do it. He is the truth. And you know, what's funny is, we have a different issue than these guys, these disciples. Their issue was, they've committed 3 years of their life to follow Jesus, their close friend, their best companion. They can go back to fish, but it ain't going to be the same. And so they're troubled. They'll be afraid. They'll be worried if he goes. They'll be fearful. We have the opposite problem. We don't care that Christ is gone. We don't care that he's absent. We have families, don't we? Don't we feel good when you go home and you're able to relax with your kids, your spouse? We have houses. We have jobs. And so the absence of Christ is not that big of a deal for us. We think we cure homesickness because we can be so active with ourselves. Your challenge, therefore, our challenge, is to feel the exile. Is to actually know that you're in exile, that you're homesick. Just because you can get by pretty well today as a Christian doesn't mean you should lean on the house or your own abilities. You should lean on the only true home, the only true homeowner in the world, Jesus Christ himself. Why? Because he's the life. Not just the way, not just the truth. He's the life. You can't survive without him. He's not somebody you come to one time back in the day when you walk the aisle or when you said a prayer. He's not one-time homeowner. Constant, continued reliance upon his power and his work is the only way you'll truly live. He makes the house of God a home. And that's why he'll send the Comforter. He'll send the Spirit of life. The Spirit bridges the gap between you and Jesus. He's in heaven right now. We're not in heaven. How do we get that heavenly life today? The Spirit of God works in us. The Spirit of God unites us to Christ. Burns the law of God into you so that you want to do it and you're not always guilty over failing to do it. And it pleases you. You delight in the law of the Lord. It's a whole new relationship because He is the life. And yet, we continually look to other places to live. My wife and I enjoy walking over in Pinole Mountain from time to time. We enjoy walking in state parks. When I was living up in New York or over in California, I enjoyed walking in the little city parks, you know. It's fun. It's enjoyable for an hour or so. You go in there, you read, you walk, you watch the dogs, you talk to people, you just watch the people. That's fun too. The parks are wonderful. The parks are enjoyable. If you live in a park every day, a park is hell on earth. Very disgusting, very foul. Parks are not meant to bear your entire life. Parks are not home. You can visit them. But if you live in them, they get smelly. They get disgusting. That's a metaphor, you understand. Look at your houses. Look at your careers. Look at your friends. Look at your family. Look at what you dream about. They're wonderful. Wonderful to have a house and a family and a career and friends. But they cannot bear the weight of your soul. They are not the home you're looking for. And until you recognize that, until you make Jesus Christ the central cultivating factor, the most important place in your life, until you recognize that He alone is your home, you're always going to feel like a stranger. Why is it that everybody comes to church and they want to have community? That's the buzzword these days. At least 10 years ago it was. I think it still is. We want community. We want to belong. We want to be part of something. Because we want to be home. We want to be home so desperately. Friends, until you recognize that in Christ you have the home, you're always going to be pushing people off. You're always going to feel like a stranger. You're always going to be alienated. You're always going to be a tourist, not a pilgrim. The tourist and the pilgrim differ in this. The pilgrim knows where they're going. Where are you going if you're a Christian? You're going back to see Jesus. You know that, right? Where's your home? It's seeing Jesus Christ. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, we do not know what we'll be like, but we know we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. John says, when you see Jesus Christ, the experience of seeing God face to face is so powerful that you will be transformed into His likeness. All of His glory, all of His beauty, all of His love will be yours. And John goes on to say, look, whoever hopes for Him purifies himself as He is pure. Whoever hopes for Jesus purifies himself. You see, the experience of being home with Jesus is so powerful that even if for the next 5 minutes, you want it. You just hope that it will be true. It will change you. It will purify you. If you yearn for the home that we're talking about here, that Christ is telling His disciples, it will not just be an intellectual exercise that you think about and say, that's an interesting point. You will get actually changed now. You experience home when you see Jesus Christ, when you hope for that. There'll be a day when you're satisfied. It's not when the sunroom gets finished. It's not when you get the gal or the guy. It's not when you get it in that school, not when you have that job. It's not when your business booms. It's when your love and your heart and your head and your will are all completely happy and satisfied in God Himself. And they rest in where they need to rest. What do you think heaven's going to be like? This is really the core of the matter. Christ says, hey, I'm going to heaven. I've got to prepare a place for you. They don't get it. He says, you know it already, and you do too. The problem is we don't think about it. We misunderstand. What do you think heaven's like? It's a place where you eat. It's a place where you love. It's a place where you laugh. It's a place where there's no crying. There's no tears. There's no sadness. There's no death. All the beauty, when you come and wake up an extra hour of sleep, this morning, and you look and you see the sun's up at 7 in the morning. And you say, wow, I love it when the sun's up in the morning. It's so depressing when it's dark outside. You love the beauty of the sun. You love the flowers. All the beauty you see on this earth will pass into you when you come before the face of Christ. You'll be a glorified person. Daniel 12, verse 3 says this. We will shine like the sun. We will shine like the stars. You won't just admire Jesus Christ. Some of us think heaven is going to be boring because it's about admiring Jesus Christ and worshiping Jesus. And we think worship is boring here, and so we think it's going to be boring up there, and that's not the case. Because you won't just admire the morning star. You won't just admire the light. You'll put on the morning star. You'll put on light. You'll put on the sun's splendor. The Father's house is the new heavens and the new earth. Think about that. Think about this earth. All the mountains, all the seas, all the color, all the joy, all the good food, all the good friends, all the conversations, all the peaks, all the stars, all the depths. If this is the kind of world that God gives to people who are His enemies, what do you think He's going to give to His friends? If this is the kind of world that God gives to people He knows are going to rebel against Him, how beautiful and good and true do you think the new heavens and the new earth will be? When you see heaven in that way, you'll be changed in two real practical ways. We'll outline them briefly. Two practical ways that's going to change you. You'll be able to love people that you never thought you could love. Because when you see home is not here, but it's on heaven, it's in heaven, it's in the new earth and the new heavens, when you say the only things that'll last are not your houses here, but Jesus Christ Himself and people, you won't have to work yourself to the bone to buy the summer vacation home. Because people will last forever and your beach house won't. So you can invest in people. You can love people. You can give your money to people. You can put your time into people. You can meet the needs of people. You can comfort them and transform them and bring them to Jesus Christ because His reward will last forever. And yet notice that Christ Himself gives a command. Did you notice this at the very beginning command? Let not your hearts be troubled. Verse 1. He's like the nail technician in New York City, the Korean gal, who says, don't be big baby. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Stop being anxious. Stop worrying. Now, if you've ever been anxious, you've ever worried before in your life, and somebody comes to you and says, just stop it. Just stop being anxious. Stop worrying all the time. That makes you more worried. Makes you more scared, not less scared. What is Christ doing here? I mean, He's being a bad counselor in many of our terms. And yet, it's the right word for us. What He's saying is this. You have comfort in Me, in Christ, not because you minimize the problems in your life, but because you maximize the goodness of Jesus Christ. Because you maximize the living hope of home with your Savior. Paul says this, I account the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. Are you seeing the glory that will be revealed? Are you believing? Are you believing that Jesus Christ is the truth, that He was God, that He died for your sins, that on the cross He killed death, that He rose victorious over the grave, that He's seated before the Father, He prepares a place for you? If you believe that, there's comfort. If you don't believe that, you're stuck, and you'll be trapped in this life, and all the happiness you'll know will be from fixing up your home for the next 20 years, or fixing up your family, or fixing up your job. That's it. But these men took comfort in being torn apart by lions. These men took comfort in being sawn in half, not because they were stoic and just endured it, but they took the hope and they thought about it. Think about this hope. Let the glory of it shine upon you, and you'll be able to pull out of any death, out of any trouble, out of any worry that you have. Are you doing that? Are you applying it to yourself? Are you applying it to one another? May we do so this hour and this week. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we do come before You. As those who are exiles, those who are pilgrims, strangers in this land, this age, we pray that You would help us to long for home with you, not just to get over with this life, but because we know that in you there is riches forevermore. There are views of glory and beauty that we need, O Lord. So we pray this, asking that you would help us, give us comfort from this living hope. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.